Let me tell you, when you want something so bad that you will go around God to get it, you will get something, but it won't be what you're after. This evening we're in Genesis chapter 16, the entirety of the chapter, so verses 1 down through verses 16. We're looking at quite an interesting episode in the life of Abram. Quite an interesting episode in the book of Genesis. One of the testimonies to the veracity or the truthfulness, the faithfulness of Scripture is that Scripture does not seek to hide the faults of the people that are even upheld as people of faith. You see the faults of Abram in living color. And Abram is actually shown as the example in the book of Romans as the one who believed in the Lord and the Lord credited it to him as righteousness. But you see all his faults. You see the fact that Abram needs righteousness credited to him, imputed to him, because he's not a man who's walking in righteousness all the time. And the same goes for King David. David walked in folly. He made very poor decisions some parts of his life, but he was still a man after God's own heart, wasn't he? And so the Bible is telling us the truth about these men, about the women in the Bible, telling us their faults, telling us their victories just as well. And if we are honest about it, if we're honest about it, every one of us has faults just as well. Every one of us has sinned against God. Every one of us has broken faith with God. So tonight what I want to talk to you about is four effects of faithless frustration. Four effects of faithless frustration. So let's get real personal here. I don't know what's going on in your life. Only some of you I spend a lot of time with, and I kind of know what's going on in their lives. But we don't really know what's going on in each other's lives. Maybe only your spouse knows. So my question is this. What are you frustrated about? I mean, if you could be in a room behind closed doors and tell people what is really frustrating you, what would you say? What is it that frustrates you? Frustration, being peeved about something, being bent out of shape about something, frustration is not a sin. I will say that. Frustration is not a sin. But when frustration takes the place of faith in God, it is a sin. When frustration takes the place of faith in God, it becomes a sin. In fact, any emotional state that you have willingly substituted in the place of faith has become sin. Joy could become a sin. Happiness could become a sin. When they replace faith, when they replace walking in righteousness because you think something makes you happy, that's a sin. Frustration is not a sin in and of itself, but when it takes the place of faith, it absolutely becomes a sin. And what you see here is that Sarai, even being a woman of faith that she is commended for in the Bible, she acts out of frustration here, and she makes some very drastic decisions, very harmful decisions, some decisions that really they haunt her even to this day, and they haunt the people of Israel even to this day. They haunt the world to this day. And we'll look at what that actually is. So let's diagnose the issue real quick. What is faithless frustration? You could write this down if you want to write down this diagnosis with me. Faithless frustration is produced when you doubt God's character and power. Faithless frustration is produced when you doubt God's character and power. I don't know if you've ever actually heard anybody talk about this before, about faithless frustration. Faithless frustration actually produces a number of actions. It produces a number of attitudes in you, but they're really all rooted in the fact that you're not trusting completely in the character and the power of God. Meaning this, you're not trusting in that moment that God actually does love you and intends to show grace to you. You don't believe that. And so it makes you mad. And because it makes you mad, and because you look at your circumstance and your situation, and you don't believe that God is truly working all things together for the good, for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose, because you doubt that in the moment, you try to take things into your own hands. Or you fly off the handle, and you lose your temper, and you say things that you shouldn't say, because in that moment, you're mad, you're frustrated, and if we really get down to it, you're mad at God for putting you in that situation, so you would think. Really irritated and frustrated because if God had the power to get me out of this situation, then why doesn't He do that? If God really loved me, He could solve this issue in my life. Maybe He doesn't. So either I'm testing God's character or I'm testing His power. One or the other. But faithless frustration is always rooted in a doubt of God's character and God's power. So that's the diagnosis. That's the illness. That's the sin and sickness that we need to look at. So let me go ahead and give you the cure for it, and we'll see that develop right out of the passage. Rather, you'll see that if it was in the passage, this passage wouldn't have happened. So I'm going to give you the cure that this passage needed for these people to have. So write this down, the cure. The antidote for faithless frustration is loving trust in the God of grace. The antidote for faithless frustration is loving trust in the God of grace. So when you find yourself being frustrated to the point of sin, frustrated to the point of faithlessness, you remind yourself, this is the cure, you remind yourself, I love God. God loves me. I may not know everything that God is doing right now. In fact, I don't know everything that God is doing right now. God has not given me all those answers. And while I don't know everything that God is doing right now, I do know Him. I do know Him. I know that He loves me. I know that He has set His affections and His grace upon me. So rather than getting faithlessly frustrated, I may be frustrated with my circumstance. And I may want that to change, but that doesn't drive me to sin. That drives me to my knees and saying, Lord, You know I'm frustrated with this. Lord, You know that I'm a little upset about this, but I know that You love me. And I know that You have the ability to change this. So I'm going to trust You here in this moment. The antidote to faithless frustration is loving trust in God's grace. Loving trust in God's grace. So I know, I have to remind myself of this. I've reminded so many people in our church when they've gone through very difficult times. When you can't see the hand of God, what do? You trust His heart. You trust His person. You know who He is and you trust Him. And you understand that even though you might be going through a difficult time that you can't seem to make sense of or you don't have the power to overcome, you understand that God does use suffering and God does use difficult circumstances in order to accomplish good. And you need look no further than the cross, than what God did through Jesus. If you looked at that just from the outside and you saw a man dying on a cross, suffering for the sins of the world, though he was sinless, you might be tempted to look at that without knowing the plan of God to redeem sinners. You might look at that and say, how unfair, how unloving. If God were fair, that man wouldn't be suffering. If God were loving, that innocent man would not die like that. If God were truly gracious, He would have allowed Barabbas to die and not Jesus. That would be our estimation of what Jesus did on the cross without understanding what God has actually accomplished. But then when we understand that God gave His Son willingly and Jesus went to the cross willingly to die for our sins, knowing all along that God's going to raise Him up from the dead and also that all who believe in Him, He'll raise them up from the dead just as well. Instead of it being the most cruel thing to ever take place, it is also simultaneously the most gracious event in all of the world, in all of the universe, in all of history. So rather than being faithlessly frustrated, can you imagine being one of the disciples? Looking at Jesus hanging on the cross, the temptation to faithless frustration. What have I just wasted the last 3.5 years of my life for? Why have I left my boat behind? Why did I leave my father and let somebody else bury him? Why did I leave my tax booth just to see this happen? And now we're going to be hunted around like animals. That's faithless frustration. But the one who truly believes, the antidote to that is to say, no, Jesus told me that he's doing this in love, that God is accomplishing a gracious plan for us. So the antidote to faithless frustration is what? It is loving trust in the God of grace. At this point in Abram's life, he has become an old man. He is in his later 70s. He does not have a son in his home to be an heir for him. He doesn't even have a daughter. He has servants in his home. He maybe even has nephews or great-grandchildren from uncles and nephews way on back. But he does not have somebody of his own flesh and blood to inherit his house. But God has made him a promise, right? God has made him a promise that he will have an heir that comes from his own body. Now, whether or not Abram is going to trust that, that's in the question. Whether or not Sarai, his wife, is going to trust that is in question just as well. And time is ticking for these folks. They are getting up in age, and they are almost past the years of being able to produce children. And so they're becoming frustrated. Sarai seems to be at a boiling point. Because she wants a child, she wants a son, she wants to be able to provide an heir for her husband, and she cannot do it. She just cannot do it. It's not a matter of effort, it's not a matter of diet, it's not a matter of her seeing a fertility doctor. There's just no solution for her outside of a miracle from God. She gets a little frustrated here. So let's look at this. You really have two scenes in this passage. Verse 1 through 6, you have a scene in the home. And then in verse 7 through 16, you have a scene with the Lord. Now, we're talking about faithless frustrations tonight, and I'm going to show you four effects. Four effects of faithless frustration. So you can number those out if you want to take notes. 1 through 4. Four effects of faithless frustration. Look with me here very quickly. It says in verse 1, now Sarai, Abram's wife. Now that is a textual clue that's going to be used here to contrast her with Hagar, because Hagar is not Abram's wife. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant. No doubt that's placed there on purpose. That is highlighted. Because the original readers of this passage were the Israelites who had just been redeemed out of Egypt. And it's quite a reversal that they have just experienced, because in Abram's home before the Exodus, before their captivity in Egypt, Abram has an Egyptian in his home who is a slave. The people of Israel will go to Egypt and they will be slaves in Egypt for 400 years. So he has an Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar, and she is a maidservant. She's not a common slave in those days. She is a maidservant. She was there to wait on Sarai hand and foot. It is very likely that Hagar joined in the family. She began to work in their home whenever they had made their trip down to Egypt and back because of the famine that was in the land. Now look at what happens. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children." Whose fault is it? The Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Now here is her half-schemed plan. She says, "Go in to my servant, have intercourse with her. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." This is Sarai's plan to provide an heir for her husband. This is Sarai's plan to fulfill the promise of God for him. Sarai has hatched this plan so that she can fulfill the promise of God. She knows God's promise that God would give them an heir and he would make them a mighty multitude, a nation so numerous that you couldn't count them. Even if you could count the number of the stars, they'd be more than them. Sarai knows this, but she has schemed this plan in her mind and hatched this plan into her mind. And listen, think about the folly of this plan. She says, "Go in to my maidservant. Maybe I can obtain a child or children by her. So she is going to allow her servant, her slave, to bear children in her name with her husband. Now, mind you, this was a custom of ancient Near Eastern people in those days. This is attested to in other literature of those days. But Abram and Sarai, yes, they came from the ancient Near East, but they are called to be a different people. They're not called to be like everybody else. God has called them out of Ur of the Chaldees. He has made them a peculiar people unto himself. Now you may say, well, up to this point in the Bible, Exodus chapter 20 has not been written. The Ten Commandments, the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. That's not written yet. Abram and Sarai are not bound by that law because it has not been written. Now, mind you, Exodus chapter 20, when it says in the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery, that is the first recorded prohibition against adulterous relationships. But earlier on, all the way in Genesis chapter 2, it's not a prohibition against marital infidelity, but it is the command of marital fidelity. The positive statement of that truth. The positive statement of that command. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, what is the definition of marriage? For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That is the positive statement of the definition of marriage. Already, Sarai knows that she is violating this command. She is violating the creation mandate, the institution of marriage. Now, what you will see in this passage, while adultery is not prohibited in this passage explicitly, what you will see is the outcome. You will see the outcome of adultery, the outcome of illicit sexual activity. It always causes strife. It causes bitterness. It causes harm. It causes hatred. It causes resentment, and so on and so forth. Fractured relationships. You see those in living color. Now, she says, go in to my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. Let me tell you the first effect of faithless frustration. Faithless frustration will tempt you to trust your schemes rather than God's plan. Faithless frustration will tempt you to trust your schemes rather than God's plan. Let's dig here for just a moment. Make a connection between us and this passage. What kind of situation could you find yourself in where you would be frustrated to the point of doing something faithless so that you would trust your own plan and not God's? Finances. Let's talk about finances. So you're in a job. You know God has put you in that job. But money is tight. And it's frustrating. It's frustrating to go paycheck to paycheck. What might you be tempted to do? You might be tempted to, we're not talking about stealing. Y'all are honest people. We're honest people. We're not talking about theft. But what might you be tempted to do? You might be tempted to go find another job. You say, well, that's not sin to look for another job. Is it God's will that you be in the job you're in? Do you know that? If you know that it's God's will for you to be where you are, then yes, it is sin to go and look. Because God has already provided for you. He's already made it clear. Now, maybe God has not made it clear in your heart anymore. Maybe you need to go. But if you did know in your heart, and what's really motivating you is not God's will, but it is the tightness of the checkbook, what has begun to rule your decisions? Not faith. It is faithless frustration that is now ruling your life. We could extend that to a number of different areas in our lives. Dig a little deeper here. Let's say that a person, hypothetical person, is not satisfied with their marriage. They're not satisfied with the emotional connection they wish that they had with their spouse. And so they say, I'm not getting what I want or what I need at home, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to find it elsewhere, whether that be in an actual physical relationship, whether that be in a pornographic experience. What is that? That is faithless frustration motivating a person to trust their own schemes rather than God's plan. Faithless frustration has a lot of serious effects. What is the cure? The cure is to lovingly trust the God of grace. Why did He put you in that marriage? Because God loves you. Because God was giving you what He knew to be best for you. God has put you there. Well, God hasn't let me get married yet, and I'm frustrated with that. So am I free to go and violate His commands? Well, no. Why are you single? God has kept you single. And apparently that is God's plan for you at this point until He reveals that spouse. But that is not permission to violate His law. What is motivating a person to illicit sex, to premarital sex at that point, is not faith in God. It is trusting in their own scheme because they are faithlessly frustrated with their own position at that point. Faithless frustration will tempt you to trust your schemes rather than God's plan. It's the reason why people cheat on their taxes. They're trusting in that scheme because they really need a little bit extra money and will justify and say, well, Uncle Sam doesn't need that money. They're just going to waste it arguing about building a wall or not. And I could do a lot more with that. See what I did there? Justified it. Faithless frustration, tempting me to trust my own schemes rather than God's plan. God says, obey the government, submit to the government. Do this, pay your taxes, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and the things that belong to God, to God. So I need to trust in God. Listen to what it says in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 2. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit. That illicit affair meant to satisfy a longing that you feel like God is not meeting in your life, it will never profit. It will be poisonous. It will be bitter in your heart. You will never profit from it. But righteousness, it says, righteousness delivers from death. Faithless frustration will tempt you to trust your schemes rather than God's plan. Now look at this. As if you didn't think Sarai's plan was cuckoo enough. She should not have done this. She's obviously not trusting in the Lord. She's not trusting in God's character nor His power to provide what He said He was going to provide. So she calculates and she takes an account of what she does have. But who does she not take an account of what they have? She doesn't take an account of what God has. God has the ability to change her barrenness. God has the ability to make her able to conceive. But she's not taking that into account. What she is taking into account is what she can see. And she says, I see Hagar in my house. And I see my husband in my house. And one plus one could mean a baby. She doesn't take God into consideration here. As if you think Sarai is crazy for hatching this plan, now look at how Abram actually responds to this. It says there at the end of verse 2, and Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Now let me just say this here. I need to say it. Just because your spouse tells you that you should do something doesn't mean that God approves of it. And just because your spouse does not condemn something that you are doing doesn't mean that God approves of it. This passage is not a prohibition of a husband, a prohibition against husbands listening to their wives. That's not the solution. Because we should be listening to our wives. And there is a balance there. Men, you are the head of your home. Wife, you are to submit to your husband as to Christ. Husband, you're to love your wives as Christ loves the church and gave Himself up for her. The problem is not that Abram heard what she said. The problem is that Abram submitted to the command of his wife at the cost of submitting to the command of God. That was the sin here. Abram has set aside his rightful authority to lead his home, and he has listened to his wife's voice, and she is overcome with her emotion. She's overcome with the fact that she can't bear a child, and she's reached her boiling point. She's frustrated, and he should understand this. Just as Peter says, husbands, be gentle with your wives, understanding that they are the weaker vessel. He should understand that his wife is being ruled by her emotions at this point, and he needs to understand that, and he needs to react accordingly, saying, I know God's promise. And sweetheart, I understand how you feel. We need to obey God, and we need to trust in the Lord. But Abram doesn't do that. Abram forfeits his right, his God-given right, to lead his family. And it says, and Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. You know what's interesting is not but 13 chapters prior to this, you read something very similar. In Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve are in the garden, and Eve is tempted with the fruit, and she turns and she tries to give some to her husband after she's already eaten from this forbidden fruit. What does it say? Abram listened to the voice of his wife. In fact, in Genesis 3, 17 through 19, that is the Lord's condemnation of Adam. He says, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I have forbidden you, cursed is the ground. So Adam is going to have to work this ground from now until eternity through toil and through the sweat of his brow because he obeyed his wife rather than obeying God. This is a mirror passage to Genesis chapter 3. So Abram listens to his wife in sin. Now, listen to what Sarai did. It says, so after Abram, verse 3, after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave to her Abram, her husband, as a wife. That is a mirror. It is almost word for word copy of what Adam received from Eve. It says that when Eve took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, she ate the fruit and she gave some to her husband and he ate it also. It's very easy to see that both Sarai and Abram are being condemned here in Genesis chapter 16. There is nothing in their actions that is redeemable. There is nothing in their actions that is meant for us to imitate here. So she gave to her husband Hagar. Look at verse 4. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. She looked with contempt on her mistress. She says, you know what? Sarai doesn't have any children. She can't have any children. And now that I have the only son, now that I am the only one who has conceived, who is the head female in the home? Hagar sees this as an opportunity to usurp her mistress, to usurp the woman who is in authority over her. She sees it as an opportunity to seize authority there in the home, to seize possession for her child, and to seize a portion in the prosperity of Abram. And so she looks at Sarai, and she looks at her with contempt, and she begins to mock her. Now this begins to frustrate Sarai even more than it would seem her barrenness. Look at what it says in verse 5. And Sarai said to Abram, May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. It's interesting she brings the Lord in now. She forgot him in the first few verses. She didn't like the judgments of the Lord at the beginning when he wouldn't give her a child, but now she really wants the judgments of the Lord. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your servant is in your power. While this text does not explicitly forbid slavery, nor does it condemn it, it shows you how poorly human beings make masters. They're handing Hagar around as if she was some sort of possession, as if she was subhuman, and it doesn't go well for anybody. Behold, your servant is in your power. Verse 6, do to her as you please. Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. It says that when Sarai saw, not Sarai, but when Hagar saw that she had conceived, she looked on her mistress with contempt, and that infuriated Sarai. Now let me ask you a question here, because this is going to get to a pretty important point. Do you think that this was the first manifestation of a blighted character in Hagar? Do you think that this is the first time that she has shown a rotten heart? You think she developed a rotten heart in a moment? This is a grown woman. She's lived in this house for some amount of years, at least 10 years. She's lived in this home. Do you think this is the first time she has shown a corrupt nature, a nasty disposition? I don't think this is the first time at all. But you know what? Sarai did not take that into account. Or else, she would not have given that servant into the embrace of her husband. So let me talk to you about the second effect of faithless frustrations. Faithless frustration will blind you from accurately understanding your circumstances. Come on, let's talk about that. Faithless frustration will blind you from accurately understanding your circumstances. So, because you had a bad day at work, a bad week, or a bad year at work, and there's one person there that just rubs you wrong, and you see them every day, guess what? What does it seem like? This whole company is bad. This whole company is corrupt. Nothing good has come from my employment here. This whole situation is needed to be left. What's happened? You become faithlessly frustrated, even though God has put you there. You've become faithlessly frustrated such that you cannot accurately understand what's actually going on around you. That it's really one or two people at work that are frustrating you. But God has given you that job. You can provide for your family. Maybe it is paycheck to paycheck, but there's food on the table nonetheless. But what are we not able to see when we're faithlessly frustrated? We're not able to see God's blessings. We're not able to give thanks for the good things that God has given us, because the bad things that we're frustrated about, when they have overcome our faith, it seems to just cloud everything we think about. And so we say, the next thing that happens, I am gone. Well, what's happened? We're being ruled by faithless frustration rather than a trust in the God of grace. Faithless frustration will blind you from accurately understanding your circumstances. All Sarai knew was that she didn't have a child. She couldn't have children. She wanted a child. She was going to do anything in order to procure an heir for her husband. And so she ignores the fact that Hagar is clearly a corrupt person. She is clearly a nasty individual. And in fact, that doesn't change. That doesn't change. She continues to be quite the irksome character all the way through the end of her record here in Genesis. But faithless frustration will blind you to accurately understanding your circumstances. Now look at this. At the end of verse 6 says, behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. Write down this third effect. Faithless frustration will cause you to be a bitter and unloving person. Faithless frustration will cause you to be a bitter and unloving person. She is mad at God. She's frustrated with God. She's frustrated with her barrenness. She is frustrated with her maidservant Hagar. She is frustrated with her husband. Why? Because she doesn't trust that God will actually give her a child. And so now she's mad at God, she's mad at her husband, she's mad at her circumstance, she is mad at her servant. She is just, you know what they call that when you're mad at everything? Call that bitterness. Nothing tastes good because you got a bitter weed in your mouth. You're just a bitter person. Faithless frustration will make you, will cause you to be a bitter and unloving person. She can't show love to her husband now. I'm not saying Abram's guiltless. He's not guiltless at all. But she should have at least had some understanding that, hey, this was your plan. Now, Abram needs to be condemned for what he did, too, because he shouldn't have listened to his wife. But she needs to be frustrated with herself. But she's not. She's mad at everybody else. She has become a bitter and an unloving person, all because she is not trusting in God. She's not trusting that God loves her and that God is gracious towards her. So it's made her a bitter and an unloving person. It's made her unable to understand, to rightly understand her circumstances, and it has caused her to trust in her own schemes rather than to trust in God. All because she's faithlessly frustrated. Now, this is very interesting. Look at verse 7 down through the end. We'll go through this very quickly. This is a scene with the Lord. It says, the angel of the Lord found her. Found who? Found Hagar. The angel of the Lord found Hagar by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. Shur is the wilderness area as you go along the southern end of the Mediterranean Sea and you're going towards Egypt from Israel. So Hagar would have left Hebron where Abram was staying, and she goes south down through the wilderness of Sinai, the wilderness of Sin, and she ends up in the wilderness of Shur. She's going back home. She's going back to Egypt where she came from. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water. That's interesting. The angel of the Lord found her, but I didn't know that Hagar was actually looking for God. She was running from Sarai. She's not looking for God, but the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? It's the same kind of question that God himself asks of the angels in the first chapters of Job. She said, I'm fleeing from my mistress, Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. That's interesting, isn't it? Well, that's a gracious blessing. And you wouldn't expect that. If you were the original Israelite reader of this, and you saw an Egyptian slave in the home of Abraham, Father Abraham, and you see somebody getting blessed with the blessing of being a fruitful nation that cannot even be numbered, you'd say, oh, that's Abraham. Yes, it's Abraham, but it's also the Egyptian slave. The grace of God poured out on an Egyptian slave. In fact, Hagar, that last part of her name, Ger, is actually the Hebrew word for stranger, alien. It's built into her name. Maybe that's what Abram and Sarai named her. Here's an alien. Here's a stranger from Egypt. She's not our kind. She's not one of us. But God has promised to make her a nation, a multitude, if it could even be counted. It's interesting that God would bless strangers and foreigners in this way. It would have made the ancient Israelite uncomfortable to read this. It would make the current Jew uncomfortable to read this. The descendants of Ishmael, many people believe, are the Arab Muslim nations. And it would seem very strange to the Jewish reader that God would bless the beginning of those nations in such a way. It would seem strange to the Israelite reader that God would give grace to the people of Nineveh too. But God did that, right? Because God is gracious and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. If God didn't show love to aliens and strangers, we wouldn't be in his family. Look at this. The angel of the Lord said to her, verse 11, behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. That's a divine prophetic sonogram. And shall bear a son and shall call his name Ishmael. Ishmael means God hears. That's what the combination of his name means. You shall call his name Ishmael. This is, in fact, the first birth announcement recorded in the Bible. Isn't that interesting? The father of the Arab nations, the Muslim nations, is actually the first birth announcement in the Bible as a gift of grace from God. Not saying that they're a part of the covenant people. I'm not making that comment. You shall call his name Ishmael because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man. Listen to how this man is characterized, and you can understand and see this through history. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. He is going to be wild. He is going to be an instigator. He is going to be everyone's enemy. In fact, he's even going to make war against people of his own blood. You see that playing out today. That's what you're seeing when the Middle Eastern nations are warring against one another. You're seeing this still being fulfilled thousands of years after the fact. Now, we're going to get to how this is tied here to faithless frustrations. So she called the name of the Lord, verse 13. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are a God of seeing. El Roy is the name. For she said, truly, here I have seen him who looks after me. You would say from that, this isn't just an angel of the Lord. The term there for angel of the Lord, messenger of the Lord, Malach Yahweh, it's seen other times in the Old Testament. And when you see it at various times, it actually describes what I would argue, what I would contend, is a theophany, or you could call it a Christophany, a pre-incarnate vision, appearance of Christ, the Son of God. And so here you have the messenger of the Lord. And what is it that she says about the angel of the Lord in verse 13? Truly here I have seen him who looks after me. She's talking about God, him who looks after me. But she says, I have seen him. The issue with that is in John chapter 4, Jesus tells us clearly that the Father is spirit. And nobody sees the Father, that he is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Listen to what it says in John chapter 1, verse 18. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. And it's very clear from John's gospel that that is talking about Jesus, the Son of God. So I believe that Hagar here is in fact seeing a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. For she said, truly here I have seen him who looks after me. Verse 14, therefore the well was called Be'er Lahai Roy, which means the well of the living one who sees. The well of the living one who sees. She's setting up a landmark because this is a momentous event in her life. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. That's right there in the wilderness of Shur. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. God hears. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. How old was Abram when Isaac was born? He was 100 years old. If Sarai was not frustrated at this point enough, just imagine she's going to have to wait another 14 years before she gives birth to Isaac. And in fact, when she is announced that she's going to give birth to Isaac, guess what she does? She still doesn't believe it. She still doesn't trust that God could do that. And so she laughs. And that's why the Lord says, name him Isaac, means laughter. Because she laughed and she mocked the Lord. She still doesn't believe. She was still faithless in that sense. Now, I told you all about the enmity that would come with Ishmael's birth and with his lineage being the father of these Arab and Muslim nations. Now think about this. Where did that union come from between Hagar and Abram? Where did the union come from? It came from a faithlessly frustrated decision. Write down this fourth effect. Faithless frustration, when acted upon, can produce long-lasting and unintended consequences. Faithless frustration, when acted upon, can produce long-lasting and unintended consequences. So when you get frustrated to the point of boiling and you're ready to snap and that word actually flies out of your mouth, guess what? You can't take it back. And it will do damage, most likely, that was unintended and that lasts a lot longer than you ever hoped. That action that you take when you get frustrated, that thing that you do at work because you got mad, that decision that you got, that you made because you were irritated with your spouse, that's not going to be over in a moment. It always has long-lasting and even unintended consequences. What was Sarai after? An heir for her husband. But she wanted to come about it in a way that was not full of faith. Let me tell you, when you want something so bad that you will go around God to get it, you will get something, but it won't be what you're after. When you go around God to get something that you want, you will get something, but it won't be what you wanted. It won't be what you thought. Now, when you read this passage, nothing redeemable here about Abram or Sarai. Nothing redeemable about their actions at all. Easy to see that they are condemned. They're compared with Adam and Eve and their great folly in the garden, and the consequences we're still feeling today. But what do you see that is redeemable in this passage? What do you see in here that is worthy of worship and praise? What's God, right? Because here God sees a foreigner, Hagar, the alien woman, the sojourner. She's not welcome in Abram's home. She's not welcome in her own hometown. She's Hagar. She's a slave. But what does God do? God appears to that woman, not because she was seeking him out. He appears to her not because of anything redeemable inside of her. He appears to her because it's a work of his grace. You know what God also did? God could have said, okay, Sarai, that's what you wanted. So that's going to be Abram's heir, a wild donkey of a man. I give you what you're after. Did the Lord do that? You know what that sounded like? That sounded like frustration. That sounded like God saying, you know what, Sarai, if that's what you wanted, that's what you get. But you know what God does for Sarai and for Abram? 14 years later, he gives them the very son that he promised. God is gracious and he's slow to anger and he's abounding in steadfast love. I'm so thankful that God does not treat us in frustration. I'm so glad that God looks at the decisions that I've made, that you've made, when we have been faithlessly frustrated, and he actually punished all of those in his son Jesus. And so he can look at us not as a father who's frustrated with his kids who are disappointing. He can look at us as people who are righteous. He counts it to us as righteousness. The grace of God is what's imitable here. The grace of God is what's desirable here. So let's remember here, the cure for faithless frustrations, the antidote for faithless frustration is loving trust in God's grace. When you're tempted to go around God because you're frustrated with your circumstance, because you're frustrated with your life, because you're frustrated with your spouse, you're frustrated with your job, when you're tempted to go around God because really you're mad at him, just remember that God loves you. Remember that God is perfectly wise and he has put you in that situation for a reason. And the God who put you there is the God who can deliver you from it. And he's also the God that's going to carry you through it. So you need to give your loving trust to the God of grace. Would you pray with me?